Benjamin Franklin, 1789, was considering the newly established U.S. Constitution. He was thinking about life. And he's supposed to have written these words: "In the world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." We've heard variations of that one, I'm sure, before. You and I are all so familiar with uncertainty, aren't we? In this world, in our lives, things changing, things being unpredictable, that's what our experience of the world and life is. From interest rates to the weather, from career prospects to the political climate, retirement age, our health status, relationships, security, even the taste of the water this week. Yeah, always changing. We're living with constant uncertainty. It's uncomfortable. It's unsettling, and you and I, don't we struggle to cope with it at times? We long for some assurance, some confidence. We long for, we crave for certainty. Luke was a Gentile. He was a medical doctor. He was a historian, a missionary. He traveled with the Apostle Paul, and he's written nearly a quarter of the New Testament, his Gospel and Acts. And a major theme I want us to think about today, before we launch into Acts over the next couple of months, is the theme of certainty. Because Benjamin Franklin was way off the mark. It's not just death and taxes that you and I can be certain of. Luke reminds us that we can be certain about Jesus Christ. We can be certain about who he is, what he's done, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And we can be certain about what he continues to do today in and through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be certain of these things. And certainty also applies to what he calls his church, you and I, to be and to do. Look with me again at this very start of Acts chapter 1, those couple of verses. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So we're going to start today in that former book and into a world of uncertainty, into a world, into our lives that are full of doubts and confusion and things changing. The Word of God speaks, and it gives us a firm foundation, and it leads us to think about an unstoppable gospel. Those are the two things we're going to think about this morning. But firstly, a firm foundation. And I am not practical in any way. I have no clue about construction, building, things like that. But even I know that in the construction industry, you're building a house or whatever you're building, a firm foundation is really, really important. The foundation provides stability. It prevents the building, well, essentially from collapsing, doesn't it? It's really important. So at the start of Luke's Gospel, those four verses we read, and at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, we see how all that Jesus began to do and teach, as recorded by Luke, gives believers, gives the church a solid, firm foundation, gives us certainty. First thing I want to draw your attention to is that all the promises in the Old Testament, all the hopes and expectations, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." Luke 24, 46, this is what is written: "The Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day." So what is written about the Messiah? The promises throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, and the law, all of it came to pass. All of it came true. The things that have been fulfilled, accomplished, all of it points towards Jesus, doesn't it? All of it leads to him. The one who came and died on the cross, the one who rose on the third day, the one who ascended into heaven. In fact, the setting of Luke chapter 24 is the risen Jesus speaking to his disciples. And if you read just before we picked it up, he shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them his wounds. He invites them to actually touch him. He eats fish with them. And as we think about all of this, the historical reality of what actually happened, these events cannot be disputed. And there's a beautiful, reassuring certainty about Jesus here, isn't it? When we think about what all Luke has written, all those promises find their fulfillment in him. But the second thing, and continuing that theme really, we look at Luke's orderly account in his gospel about Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 2, we see that this is based on reliable sources and careful investigation. Luke chapter 1 verse 2, let's read that. "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." So what Luke writes here in his gospel, he didn't make it up on the hoof. He didn't just use his imagination and think, "This will be good, let's record this." It's handed down, transmitted, passed on from people who were actually there. Now this is really powerful, this is really important. It's handed down from eyewitnesses. Eyewitness, that's a legal term nowadays. Your eyewitness testimony is powerful. The authorities crave it. So Luke's account comes from eyewitnesses. Comes from faithful servants of the word, people who were actually there, people who saw these events. And Luke was a meticulous historian. And what he does here, he records the facts, he records the evidence, the testimony from the beginning. Look at verse 3, the whole story. And even secular historians record that Luke was accurate in what he wrote. They write about his excellent use of language, his accuracy in terms of times and places and details, and all of it points towards Jesus. And the point I'm trying to make on the basis of these few verses is that Luke's account can be trusted. We can have a certainty and assurance about what is written here. But what is the purpose of it all? Luke chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Here we find the purpose. Verse 3, "I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Here's the purpose. "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Do you see the goal there? The purpose of this for Theophilus? It's the same name in Acts chapter 1 verse 1. It means lover of God. But the purpose of Luke's gospel, his writing for Theophilus, for all who would read it, for you and I today, in a confused world with all of our doubts, all of our fears, all that goes on in our minds and our hearts, is that so you might know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. There's some debate about who Theophilus was, and today is not the time to go into all of that. But it's clear that Theophilus had been taught. He had been taught something. He had been instructed, informed in something. In fact, the word taught here is the word we get catechism from. And I wonder how many of you did your catechisms many years ago. Some still do them today. Isn't that amazing what you remember? He was taught. The goal of all of this, the goal of this teaching, was that he, the believers, the church, you and I, would have certainty about Jesus. Because that's what really matters, isn't it? Certainty about Jesus changes people, changes hearts, changes lives. To Luke 24, if you know the background to all of that, the disciples, they watch Jesus taken up to heaven. But just before that, after the cross, do you remember how they responded to what happened on the cross? They were terrified. They were troubled. Yet they saw Jesus taken up to heaven. And they worship. They've got great joy. They're praising God. Certainty, assurance about Jesus really matters. And I wonder, as you sit in this church building today, I wonder, do you have certainty about Jesus Christ? Who he is? Why he came? I wonder, Are you building your life on this firm foundation? Christ the solid rock, is that the foundation for your life? Is that what your life is all about? Or is it something else? Luke, volume 1, his gospel, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and there's a lot in there. Someday we'll have a series in Luke as well. It's the firm foundation of the gospel. Luke, volume 2, is also known as Acts. It's like the sequel. And this is about all that the risen Jesus continued to do. And it's all about the unstoppable gospel. That's the name of our series over the next little while. This week I was reading a little bit about something that might seem a bit random, the Mongol Empire. I'm not sure if you know very much about the Mongol Empire. I didn't until this week. But apparently this at one time was like an unstoppable force. You might have heard about Genghis Khan. It's a long time ago, 13th century. But the Mongol Empire conquered China. They terrorized Eastern Europe. They took over Baghdad, places like that. But then they encountered the Mamluks in Egypt. They seemed to be unstoppable. They were taking everybody out. But they got to Egypt and they experienced their first ever defeat. They seemed to be unstoppable. But that all came to a shuddering halt. Your military history is littered with stories like that. Seemingly unstoppable military forces, relentless advances, but they don't last forever. Eventually they come to a halt. Or maybe in another example of unstoppable things, and it pains me to even mention this in a sermon, but I remember in 2003-2004, there was a football team otherwise known as the Invincibles, Arsenal, I'll whisper it, 49 matches unbeaten in the Premier League. Until one glorious day, October 2024, Man United beat them 2-0. Seemed to be unstoppable. They were never going to stop losing. And then one brilliant day, that all came to a halt. It all came to an end. Isn't the world, aren't our lives, isn't history full of stuff like that? Things that seem to be unstoppable. But eventually, the obstacles come, eventually the opposition comes and they grind to a halt. The book of Acts is very, very different because it's about something that cannot be stopped. It's about the unstoppable gospel. This amazing book is about the unstoppable progress of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. It's about the witness of the early church to the truth, the certainty of the gospel. It's about believers facing all sorts of different trials and opposition and hostility, being faithful to the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. It's about the birth and expansion of the church. It's really exciting what God does here in Acts. And I love how one writer puts it, a guy called Michael Williams, and this is what he says about Acts. This time in the early history of the church was as volatile as nitroglycerin. The fledgling church grew and is still growing because God is at work through his Spirit. I think sometimes you and I can get so discouraged, can't we, when we think about the church, just thinking generally. You know, generally, we see churches emptying, don't we? We see graphs that are marking decline, you know, families leaving, denominations struggling, churches closing and turning into restaurants, and sometimes we get so discouraged. We can get so discouraged, can't we, when we look at people who are so disinterested, disengaged, no interest in God and the Bible, Christianity. We can get so discouraged. What can we do about it all? Well, we can try in our own wisdom to have our own vision and our own plans, and we can try to be successful. We can try and do our best. Or we can go into maintenance mode. We try to hold on to what we have. Tread water, if you like. Or, and this is what Acts points us towards, or we can go back to what really matters. We can go back to what this world needs more than anything else. We can be a church that is dependent upon God, that is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, that puts the gospel at the front and center of absolutely everything. It's all about Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 2, Luke writes that before Jesus was taken up to heaven, he gave instructions to the apostles. And I want us to pause for a moment or two and think about those instructions, because we find those instructions in Luke chapter 24, the very end, verses 47 to 49. And when we look at these instructions, we can see with certainty what Jesus calls people, his church, to be and do today. Look at those couple of verses with me again. Luke 24. And if you look at verse 46, you'll see that Jesus is speaking about himself. He's speaking about the Messiah who has suffered and died and rose again. But look at what comes next. Luke 24, 47. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses, Jesus says to his disciples. You have seen with your own eyes my death on the cross, the reality of the resurrection. You have witnessed all the promises of the Old Testament be fulfilled. You have certainty. And therefore, as witnesses, God's call, Jesus' call for his disciples, for his church, for you and I today, is to go and preach the gospel. Not to have some newfangled notions and ideas and theories. Not to put together some sort of 10-point plan for success. Call is to preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. Go and tell people this good news. How could they possibly do it? These were ordinary men. These were men who were petrified at one point, who ran away, who locked the doors for fear of the Jews. How could they do that? And maybe we identify with some of that because we live in a hostile world, a scary world, a secular world. How can you and I hear this call? How can we go and preach the gospel to all nations? How can we share the gospel? It's really hard. There's opposition. How can we be faithful? Well, what the apostles needed, what we need, is power. And that power doesn't come from in here. That power comes from outside ourselves, and that's exactly what Jesus promises. Look at Luke 24, verse 49. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Or look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, and that is the Holy Spirit. These disciples, you and I, when we think about preaching the gospel, when we think about evangelism and mission and discipleship, it does not depend on us. We don't have what's required. We don't have the strength. We don't have the vision in here somehow to do it. We don't have the courage. We don't have the ability. We can't do it. But alongside the call of Jesus comes the equipping, enabling power. It was God's Spirit at work in and through his church that made the difference. So whether it's Lecumfer, Union Road, Northern Ireland, India, China, Myanmar, ordinary people like you and I being faithful to the truth of the gospel, ordinary people preaching the truth about Jesus, God uses us to do spectacular, extraordinary supernatural things to build his kingdom. In this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes. I disagree completely with that. We can be certain about who Jesus is. We can be certain about what Jesus has done for us. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension. We've got a firm foundation for our lives, don't we? And we can be certain about God's calling upon us in this generation, in 2024. And it's not to try and be successful. It's not to try and conform with the world and be popular. This calling is to be faithful to the truth. It's to preach the gospel and to be aware that we can't do it by ourselves, but that God gives us grace. He gives us strength. And his Holy Spirit gives us all the power that we could ever need. Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are weak, we're vulnerable, and we struggle. Sometimes we feel fearful when we hear this call to go into the world and tell people the truth about Jesus. Father, we acknowledge that we desperately need you. We need your grace, and we pray that you would equip us and empower us and give us the courage and the boldness to go out into a secular world and to graciously, lovingly, compassionately share this good news with everyone we meet. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close today by